you've had your car in a repair shop recently. To either get it running right or looking right, you know how difficult it is to do the job right. When Charlie showed me that slide earlier, I thought that was a carburetor on the upper left, but nobody has carburetors anymore. That's so yesterday. These days, any kind of repair work on a car is extremely technical. You got to go to school. You got to study. There are special tools, special training that's required in order to be able to fix a car. Within the last 20 years, our cars have become increasingly computer-driven. There are so many systems that we have to learn, ABS braking systems, ignition systems, electronic ignition, and dozens more. So you learn the essentials of the mechanics of a car. It's very daunting. It's just as daunting to learn how to work on the body of a car. High-tech paint jobs, clear coat finishes. There's paint, plastic, and composites now that are all used in cars' bodies. And you may pay a pretty penny when you go to the car repair shop, the full-service auto repair shop, to get your car looking right and running right, but it's worth it to get it back into mint condition. I certainly can't do it on my own. I depend on the mechanics pretty much these days to get the car running right. I want you to keep that image in front of you this morning as we turn to Galatians chapters 5 and 6, the very end of chapter 5 and chapter 6. Apostle Paul puts before us today the picture of the church as a full-service repair center whose mission is to restore the hearts and souls of men and women who have been dented and dinged by sin. Bad choices, sinful choices, tough living. I want you to feel free to let your mind wander while I talk. There, don't you feel relieved? I know that never happens, but I want you to just let your mind wander and think about people you know whose lives have been ravaged by sin. Daydream. Daydream about the church, our church, becoming a church where wounded souls are made whole. The Apostle Paul has taken us through a journey where we've seen the deeds of the flesh in chapter 5. We've seen the fruit of the Spirit in chapter 5. The Spirit of God is so crucial, so central to who we are in Christ and to living the life we are called to live in Christ. I mean, it's He who courts us, He woos us, He draws us to Himself. He's the one who shows us the beauty of the cross of Jesus. And then after we put our faith in Christ, He's the one who seals us so we are safe forevermore. It's the Holy Spirit of God. He is the one who fills us, who baptizes us, who anoints us for service. He gifts us so that we can serve with effectiveness in the church and in the world. And given all of that that the Holy Spirit has done, it is reasonable for Paul to say, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit, or walk with the Spirit. And what we've seen throughout the book of Galatians is walking with the Spirit means that we embrace grace, that we trust God, and that we live on the basis of God's promises. In a nutshell, that's what it means to walk with the Spirit. Grace, faith, the promises of God are what energize and motivate us. There's a congregational aspect to this walking with the Spirit too. And what it means, this is before we even get to the whole topic of restoration, what it means is that you and I agree to a non-compete policy as we relate to each other. We're not going to compete with each other. Paul says, let us not become boastful. Now, we all know what boasting is. But Paul's got a particular kind of boasting in view when he talks about boasting among Christians. This is a Christian who would say to another Christian, the things that I can do for Jesus are better than the things you can do for Jesus. You know, what I can offer, don't you love that picture? The things that I offer to him are better than the things that you offer to him. And such an attitude is toxic. It is poison in a church. Anyone who makes a contribution to the work of Christ makes a valuable contribution. Some are more behind the scenes people. Some are more prominent upfront people. But everybody makes a valuable contribution. Nobody is God's irreplaceable, indispensable part of the church. There's not a pastor, not the elders, not a ministry coordinator. We all contribute, and we all value each other's contribution. So there's no need for any of us to feel braggadocious about what we happen to bring to the work of Christ. Paul says there's also no reason for any of us to feel envious about what anybody else brings to the table. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another. Let us not envy one another. Now, envy is you saying, man, I sure wish I could do what he or she does. It's me saying, man, I sure wish I could do what he or she does, what you do. I wish I could do that. And it looks like it's the exact polar opposite of boasting, but it's not. Envy is actually an offshoot of the sin of faithlessness, because the envious Christian thinks that somehow God has cheated him or cheated her when it came to giving out gifts. And they feel like they got left on the short end of the stick, and God just didn't treat me right. The envious person at some level doesn't believe that God has been good with them, good to them when it comes to how he has equipped them to serve. But sooner or later, everybody comes to the point of being able to say, I can't do it all. I don't know what age that usually comes, but at some point along the road, as you mature, both as a person and as a Christian, you get to say, man, I can't do that. It's not boasting to be able to say, I can do this. I have certain gifts and abilities which God has blessed me, and I can bless others with that. That's not braggadocious. That's just being honest. And we can also say, and I look at this over here, and I can't do that. I cannot play the bass guitar. I cannot play the drums. Nobody's ever asked me to lead singing. Okay? And I sure am glad that God has gifted some people in the church to be able to do that. There's no reason for us to be envious of each other. There's no reason for us to brag and to be boasting. We're all on the same team. That's the way that a really smooth-running auto repair shop works. There are certain mechanics who do certain things and certain who do other things. And the paint guys leave the engine overhauling to those guys, and the computer specialists do the diagnostic work, and then the brake specialists do that work, and they all work together as a team. Everybody does what he can do, and what he can't do, he gives to the other experts. And that's the way it is in the church. You have gifts that you bring to the table. I have gifts that I bring to the table. We all have things that we contribute, and we're not boasting. We're not envious. We're just serving. And we're not competing. We're just being each other's biggest cheerleaders. Way to go, man. I love the way you did X. I just really enjoyed that. And then you say to them, I love the way you did that. That really blessed me a lot. Can't you, isn't that just what you would picture life in the church being like? It's about appreciation, acceptance, respect, humility, and that just flows in the church where we're walking with the Spirit. One of the sure signs of someone who's walking with the Spirit is that he or she is affirming of other people who are serving. They're secure in what they're doing, and man, thank you so much for the way you served. That's the church, the way Jesus intended it to work. Now, that's the vision Paul puts in front of us as he sets the stage for the main topic of the day. Into every auto repair shop will come cars that don't run right and that don't look right. That's why the auto repair shop is there. They don't exist for all those cars in tip-top shape or running just fine out on 410. They exist for the cars that need a little work. And into every church will walk people who need a little work, people who need to be restored. Now, of course, we are all in need of restoration. It's a big club. It's an all-inclusive club. God is in the process of restoring all of us to mint condition. But there will be those whom God will bring our way, your way, who will benefit from the kind of restoring that you are uniquely equipped to provide. Really an exciting thought. Paul says that if we are going to become a full-service restoration center, bringing back to health and restoring people who have been dented and dinged by sin, it's going to require that we be with people in a certain way when they come to us needing restoration. Now, I've never been involved in a full-scale auto restoration project. I see Matthew Crum sitting there, and he has been. He's got, at least he had, now he has one, really beautiful restored car. But I've had the dream. A number of years ago, I had this dream of doing a frame-off restoration of a 1965 Mustang. I didn't have any particular Mustang in mind. I just pictured some Mustang out in the weeds. You know, it had been rusting and the engine had seized, and I was just going to do this incredible restoration project. And it took me about 15 minutes to think, I can't do that. I don't anywhere near have the expertise. I don't have the time. I don't have the money to do that. So that dream just went by the wayside. But I have, over the years, fixed a few cars. And sometimes, after I fix the car, it runs better than it did before I fixed it. Now, that's really an exciting day. Kathy and I have also been involved in a few furniture restoration projects. One of them is particularly memorable. About 30 years ago, we've been married just a little over 30 years, all of our furniture was that classic style referred to as early married. And we were gifted a china cabinet that had been in the garage of one of Kathy's parents' neighbors in Houston. We were living in Dallas. And I think Kathy's dad actually hauled the china cabinet up to us in Dallas. And as I remember, I don't think I had seen it before he delivered it. And I took one look at it and thought to myself, thanks a heap, Bob, old father-in-law. I could tell that at one point it might have been a decent piece of furniture, but it was nothing like that. Now, for the previous umpteen years, it had simply been a storage place in their garage for chemicals and paint, been collecting dust and mud daubers and wasp nests. It was a mess. And I really didn't see much hope for this china cabinet. I helped Kathy clean up some of the big chunks off the exterior, and then I left the restoring work to her. I thought that was loving. But she saw something in this china cabinet. She saw potential. Kathy has always had the gift of seeing potential in old, broken down, ugly, useless things. And it gives me so much hope for the future. She sees hope and she sees potential. She saw something in this china cabinet and she worked like a Trojan getting this thing back to shape. And she finally got it to where the glass front looked beautiful and the wood shone with this deep luster. And for 30 years, it served us very well as a china cabinet. Now, I don't know if you've ever been involved in a restoration project, car, china cabinet, machinery, whatever. But if you have, you know what it takes. You know the kind of elbow grease, the time, the patience, the loving attention to detail it takes to bring some formerly useful piece that's been abused and neglected for years back to usefulness and beauty. You know what it takes. This is exactly what God is doing with us, every last one of us. He is restoring us to mint condition, back to manufacturer's specifications. Not our bodies, but our souls. God bought us from the spiritual salvage yard where we were out there rusting in the weeds. He bought us back by the precious blood of his son Jesus. And now he's got us, and we are all works in progress. We are glorious wrecks on the way to becoming more glorious wrecks. And he's changing us. He's restoring us so that our hearts beat fast with the things that his heart beats with, so that our passions are stirred for holiness and all the good stuff. God is in the restoration business, and in Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul lets us in on a secret. We are his shop. We are the mechanics he wants to use. He wants to apprentice all of us in this wonderful work of restoration. He's the master mechanic, and he is apprenticing all of us so that we will be involved in the work of restoration as well. Isn't that exciting? It's an exciting ministry. And he wants you and me to picture today someone coming into the shop. Maybe they come into the church, or maybe they visit your care group, or maybe they come to your home. And this person needs a little work. Chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass. So somebody's sinned. It's not hard to picture. Christian sin. They violated a biblical command. Maybe they've committed one of the deeds of the flesh. Galatians 5. Maybe they have trespassed a boundary. God says, don't go beyond this. And they did. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, quick, how would you finish that sentence? Even if anyone has been caught in any trespass, back away. Remain relatively involved. After all, you don't want to intrude. Leave them alone. Even if anyone is caught in any trespass, blast them! How dare they sin like that? Even if anyone is caught in any trespass, let him stew in his own juice. He did it to himself. He deserves everything he gets. All kinds of ways to end that sentence. Listen to the way Paul ends it. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. When you and I see that one of our friends has fallen into sin, we are to move, not away from, we are to move toward them. Is it scary? Sure. And we are to move toward them with a certain spirit about us and the spirit of gentleness. It's worth talking about the spirit of gentleness because there is a tendency among many of us to not do so, like the legalist. The legalist sees someone who's sinned, who has been caught in a trespass, and he comes out with a tuba for her, with all the tact of a steamroller. He's not going to be gentle. One of the great American Christians in our history was Jonathan Edwards. He preached a very famous sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It's actually an excellent, wonderful, grace-filled sermon. So if you haven't read it, that's what it's really all about. Dean Merrill wrote a book a number of years ago called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry Church. Paul might warn us against sinners in the hands of an angry legalist. It's a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of a living God. It's also a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of an angry legalist. And when you sin, when I sin, may we fall into the hands of someone Paul describes here. And I'm not being negative. I'm not being, you know, just real pessimistic when I say when you sin, not if you sin. We sin. We all sin. When we sin, may God grant that we would fall into the hands of somebody whom Paul describes here who is gentle, strong, firm, direct, absolutely, but gentle. You look at Jesus as he dealt with the most notorious sinners of his day, and he is gentle. And if we would walk in the steps of Jesus, if we would walk with the Spirit of God, we will bring gentleness to the table. Now, the purpose of exercising our gentleness muscle is restoration. It's not condemnation, it is reclamation. Put them back in service. Bring them to wholeness. The word that my Bible translates restore is a fascinating word in the original. It's used to describe a certain activity that people engaged in the first century. As you may know, many of Jesus' first disciples were fishermen. They made their living from the Sea of Galilee. And in Matthew 4:21, these fishermen are sitting on the shore by their boats after a night of fishing. And they are mending their nets after a hard night worth of fishing. That word, mend, They had ripped their nets on the night's fishing, and that in order to prepare their nets for the next night's fishing, they had to mend them. That word mend is the exact same Greek word that we find in Galatians 6:1 translated restore. There's something that wasn't functioning according to the way it should function in the first century. It needed to be mended. Take a 1965 Mustang or 1970 Chevelle SS or whatever your dream might be. It's got to be mended. Old China cabinets have to be mended. Fishing nets have to be mended. God's vision for the church is that we would be a place where people who have been dented and dinged by sin get mended and get restored. Now, my guess is that you're sitting there right now thinking, that sounds really good. I would love to be involved in the ministry of restoration. Before any of us jump into this ministry of restoration, though, there's a few things that have to be in place in our own lives. And Paul goes over those, too. He says that certain kinds of people are especially equipped to be in the restoration business. And among them, they have to be a person who is spiritual. You who are spiritual, verse 1. Now, it's really hard to gauge personal fitness in almost any arena of life. It is so easy to be self-deceived. So, am I spiritual? How many of us are going to feel really, really comfortable saying, yes, I'm spiritual? Well, just think about the quantifiables of the book of Galatians in determining whether we're spiritual or not. Whether we're spiritual does not mean that we have arrived. It just means that we're learning to feed our hearts by the promises of God. It doesn't mean we've arrived, but it does mean that we embrace the whole idea of grace, not works. It does mean, not perfectly, but we are learning to trust God, not ourselves. And that's spirituality 101. Somebody who is able to say that, I am motivated by the promises of God, grace-based, faith-based, is a spiritual person. And at least to that level, they're fit for the ministry of restoration. If that's you, you're fit for the ministry of restoration. But that's only the first of a couple, three questions we've got to ask. The second question we must answer is, are we willing to view ourselves as temptable? Willing to recognize that we too might fall. You who are spiritual, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. I sometimes make joking remarks about, you know, I can resist anything but temptation. But temptation isn't funny, and the tempter isn't joking around. And every last one of us in here is susceptible to temptation to sin. One of the ironies of the ministry of restoration, though, is that I am best equipped to help somebody with a problem with sin in the area where I have also been personally challenged. For instance, if you are trying to quit smoking cigarettes, I want to say bully for you, and that's wonderful, and I'll cheerlead for you, and I will pray for you. But I have never smoked cigarettes. In fact, I've never been tempted to smoke cigarettes. I don't get any points for not smoking cigarettes. I've never been tempted. Both my parents were chain smokers. I have reduced lung capacity. My mom died of lung cancer. My dad died of emphysema. I don't smoke. But if you want to quit smoking, I'll pray for you, but I won't be terribly helpful. But if you've got a problem with being a man pleaser, or if you've got a problem succumbing to peer pressure, baby, I'm there. And I know how to help you. I know what it is to fall there, and I can help you stand. I know some of the things to say to people who are struggling with that, because, man, that's been a struggle for me. Wise people enter into the ministry of restoration cautiously. We're going to rush in there. We're going to try to pull somebody back from the brink, just hanging on by their fingernails. We could get pulled over in the just over the cliff ourselves. We're going to jump into the lake and help that person who's drowning in whatever sin it is. And we've got to be very careful that we don't go down ourselves. Now, the fact that it's dangerous is no excuse for not getting involved in the ministry of restoration. Okay? It's dangerous out there. But whoever said that living for Jesus Christ is going to be safe, he does not call us to a safe life. He just says, watch it. Be very careful. Be cautious. If you get involved in the ministry of restoration, look to yourself lest you also be tempted. And then one final thing. Got to be spiritually minded, got to be careful. We also have to bear our own burden, bear our own load. I'm going to just read verses 2 and following. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another, for each one shall bear his own load. So far, the vocabulary I've been using to talk about restoration is, you know, auto repair and china cabinets, and that's decent pictures. But another way to view this whole thing is burden bearing. We help each other bear loads. We come alongside someone who's just buckling under the load of a too heavy burden, and they can't do it by themselves, and so we're going to help them. But if we're going to be helpful to somebody who's got a too heavy load, we've got to make sure that we're carrying our own load first. In a few weeks, I'm going backpacking with my sons, sort of an annual thing I try to do at least every year. And we're all carrying packs. And I got to carry mine. I think it stinks. I think it's unfair. I've thought about divvying up my goods and just carrying nothing, but I don't think they'd go for that. I got to carry my load. You have to carry your load. You have to walk with Christ in integrity if you are going to be effective as a restorer. Nobody's going to take their car to a mechanic shop if the mechanic is always complaining about, yeah, I just can't ever get my cars to start. You want to get in shape and go to a personal trainer? You're not going to go to a personal trainer who is horribly out of shape and can't do a decent push-up. Or to a dentist whose teeth are all yellowed and crooked. And, sorry for the image there. And folks, we're not going to be any help to a person who is struggling with a pornography addiction if we're surfing in places we shouldn't go. And somebody who's got a problem with their tongue, maybe it's cussing, maybe it's gossip, maybe it's slander, if we can't control our own tongue. Somebody wants help walking with Jesus isn't going to get any help from us unless we are walking with Jesus. We've got to bear our own load. The temptation is, look at the ministry of restoration, it's so exciting, so wonderful, just rush out there, we're going to get involved in the ministry of restoration, but we haven't taken care of carrying our own load. First things first, faithfulness to Jesus. Now, church is a place we come on a Sunday morning when we make decisions for God. Church is not a place where we just sit, soak, and sour. It's a place to come and make decisions about God, decisions for Him. And it's possible that you've been listening this morning and you've been listening to this whole spiel about restoration, and you're sitting there and you're realizing, that's me. I have fallen into trespass. I have sinned, and nobody knows. And if that's you, you know. And today, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but today make a decision to let somebody know. Somebody on staff here at the church, one of the elders of the church, somebody you know and you can trust who will help you. Let them know. Tell somebody. Do that today. Don't put it off. Because there's help here. And we want to be here for you. And it's possible that you have also been listening to this message and you're pretty jazzed about the whole concept of restoration and seeing this church as a full-service restoration center. And if so, I'll just say, if you're spiritual, not if you've arrived, but if you're grace-based and faith-based and love the promises of God, and you're willing to put down the two before and pick up gentleness, and if you're willing to say, yeah, I know I could be tempted there too, I've fallen there too, and if you're willing to live a life of integrity before God, walk with Jesus, then the word to you is, go. Don't just sit there. I mean, right now you don't have to go, but look, keep your eyes open, open your ears. You will hear and you will see people who need to be restored, and then you bring your resources lovingly to bear in their lives, and you watch as that old clunker gets turned into something beautiful and useful because you cared enough to reach out in Jesus' name. Somebody reached out to you, now you reach out to them. What a tremendous vision that you and I and all of us here would be that full-service restoration center that God wants us to be. I'm going to ask if you would stand with me now as we close in prayer.